We read several passages of Scripture this morning where the Lord gave an announcement to Joseph. The Lord gave an announcement to Mary, an announcement to the shepherds of joy, good news, great things are happening because God is here. We speak of this as Christmas or as the Incarnation, the appearance of God. And isn't it amazing the impact that Christmas makes on the world, whether good or bad, at least they know something is happening. And people get stirred up. In fact, you hear remarks like this: why are you always bringing Christ into Christmas? As if he's a sort of an invader in the way we want to celebrate. And I think it is the incarnation and it is the birth of Christ, but we tend to think of him only as a baby. And we want to get beyond that this morning, and I want to deal with the personal history of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we think of him as he is now, the reigning king and the ruler, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, not just as a baby, although we will think of that. And that's just a reasonable thing. When I have a birthday at this point in my life, I don't want to be thought of as a baby, although some of you might think of me that way. And if you want to give me a gift for my birthday, I don't want you to give me a rattle. I want a gift for now. I don't want you to give me a sucky. If you don't know what a sucky is, that's a pacifier. Yeah. Although it's my opinion that some adults still need them. So I want to deal this morning with the personal history of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about his fullness, recorded for us, I think, very well in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. Let's turn to that passage. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. In Philippians 2, 1 through 11, we read, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion." Let me make one comment before I read further. The word translated "if" is included in a phrase that doesn't bring up a question, but rather a conclusion. And we could properly read for our sense of understanding, "since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, then you do this." So I want to read it that way. "Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ and comfort from his love, and fellowship with the Spirit, and tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself," or emptied himself, "and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now this passage of Scripture takes him right through the entire experience, the personal history of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins before Bethlehem with his eternal being, being in very nature God. Being God, then he left heaven and came here and was born. Let's consider the fact that he is the eternal God. That baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem is God himself and is the actual creator of the world. Now, John expresses this very clearly in his gospel in verses 1 to 3, that he made everything and that there was nothing made without him or apart from him. In Hebrews, we read that same thing in chapter 1, that he is the express image of God, and that he is the creator. It is through him that the worlds are made. In Colossians chapter 1, the writer expresses the same thing, that he is the creator of the world, and in fact, that he sustains the world and the universe right now, and that the fact that everything is in orbit and on time is because the Lord Jesus Christ sustains it. So when we think of Christmas, we're looking at the eternal God. Jesus Christ is God. Now, this is the thing that the non-Christian world, the unbeliever, doesn't grasp. Just can't get hold of this truth. And if you are here this morning and you believe this, and you can say, Jesus Christ is God, be very thankful. Not very many people in this world know that this morning. I think I've told you this before, but one of my favorite things to do in before Christmas is to look at the Saturday paper to see the advertisements of what the Christmas sermons are going to be about. And I'll tell you, when you pick up the Los Angeles Times and you read those, you see that every crackpot in the world has moved to Los Angeles and he's going at something. And one of them I remember reading some time ago was how Jesus became God. Now that sounds very nice, but it is blasphemy. Jesus never became God. God became Jesus. That's what this is about. That's why the writer here, the Apostle Paul, says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God or in the very nature of God came. He is eternal. He always was. Now, I don't know about you, but when I begin to try to think back of Genesis 1:1 and beyond the cover of this Bible, back into eternity, gets very difficult, doesn't it? How do you think of God being eternal with no beginning? Our Lord Jesus Christ had no beginning. He always was. He is eternal. He is now and always will be. So this Christmas season, let's worship him as he really is, the eternal God. He is Christ, the Lord of lords and King of kings. Now, while he was here, one of the interesting things he did is gather his disciples around and ask a question of, who do people say that I am? And what are they saying out there in the marketplace? As people are shopping at Westcliff Plaza. Is that okay? What are they saying? What? And you know what the disciples said? They said, well, some of them think you're Elijah. Because the last statement in Malachi says that Elijah must come. Some of them think you're Jeremiah, but most of them think you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. And this is logical to the Jewish mind, because the announcement was that a prophet would come. And remember, after Malachi, there's 400 years there where there's no word from God, there's no prophet. And the Jewish people are longing for help because everybody's moving in on them, and there's slavery and oppression and persecution. And then comes John the Baptist, and I mean, he stirs Israel. He stirred things up, this man, John the Baptist. And then Jesus, he was beheaded. And then Jesus came, and so probably logically they thought that. And then Jesus followed up with the question, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter came with his confession, you are the Christ. As we think of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, we must know him as the eternal God, the Christ. And Christ means the anointed one, the one appointed to come and be the Savior. He's the promised one. He is the Messiah. He is the Christos. Jesus became his name. And so we need to know him this way. Now, the problem with the Jews is they thought that their prophet king was going to come with political and military power and set up Israel as the leading nation of the world. And he didn't do that. That's why they rejected him. But Peter and the disciples are making this confession. We believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah. Now, Jesus says a very, very important thing to Peter. He said, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't get this from yourself, but you received it from my Father. Peter, you don't believe this because you're better than the people out there. You're not brighter. You're not more astute. You don't believe this because you know something of Jewish law and prophecy and history. You received it. You received it from my Father. Others have not received it. So Peter, blessed are you because you believe that. Let me say this to every one of us here this morning. The same message is for us. Blessed are you if you believe that Jesus Christ is God. And it isn't because you are better than your neighbors who don't believe. It isn't because we are smarter or we have something of morality going for us. It's because you have received it from the Lord. He has opened the blindness of your eyes and the hardness of our hearts so that we believe. Blessed are we this morning, believing in Jesus, our victorious King. And so he is the eternal God, and he came and appeared. Now the next thing we learned in this passage is that his human experience, he was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, and he was found in appearance as a man. This is the true human experience. It includes the virgin birth through Mary. And so we have on earth the appearance of God as a man. Jesus is the God-man. He is truly God. He is as divine as is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is as human as you and I are this morning. He is the human God. Christ is his title, and Jesus is his name. his given name, his human name. He had to be born of a virgin so he could be a sinless Savior. Every one of us born through a human father receive the sin nature of Adam. And we are born with the problem of sin. And we are born under condemnation and under the wrath of God. We are born with a sin nature. Therefore, not one of us could be the Savior. It wouldn't do me any good at all if you died for my sin. It wouldn't do you any good at all if I died for your sin, because we are already condemned by our sin. It takes a sinless human to pay the penalty for sin. There is only one person in the history of the world who even comes close to qualifying to be the Savior. It is the human God, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And while he was here, he didn't try to become God. He did not consider equality with God something he had to earn. He is already God, and he experienced life here, and he is called Emmanuel, God with us. It's probably Luke who emphasizes the humanity of Christ more than the other Gospels. One of the interesting studies is to go through the Bible to see what his enemies thought of Jesus, what they called him. He said to the disciples, who do people say that I am? They say, well, you're John the Baptist. Who do you say? You're Christ the Messiah. But what did his enemies say? And you know, as he lived here in life, he was like a salmon swimming upstream. He is going against the tide of the moral climate, the political climate, the religious climate of his day. He stood alone many times, and he was willing to be different. He stood for truth, and you and I, as a believer, our minority group in this world, we should be like salmon swimming upstream against the moral tide, against the religious tide. And Jesus made enemies mainly because he got to the heart of religious hypocrisy. And you know, he went against the religion and these religious leaders of the Jews and their traditions. And he went and sat down and had dinner with a prostitute and with a tax collector, and he made wine and he drank wine with them. And what did they call him? They called him a drunk, and they called him a glutton. Not because he really was, but because he threatened their religious rules and legalism. He cut across that. What an amazing thing it is to study the Gospels and just look at his human life and see how he lived so differently and didn't succumb to the traditions of his day. Here's an interesting thought for you today. R.C. Sproul discusses this. He said when Jesus went to that wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, they ran out of wine. And he said to the servants, go fill the water pots with wine. And they brought them, with water. And when they brought them back, they were full of wine. And it was better wine than that they had been serving at the beginning. Now, these religious leaders didn't like that, didn't set well with them, but he did that. Our Lord was different. Now, in certain circles, let's say I'm at a wedding and there's a reception, And they have some champagne, and they run out of champagne. And the celebration's still going on, and I say, wait a minute. I've got 3 cases of champagne in my car. I'll go get it and bring it to you. So I do that. Now, how would I be thought of today? Well, in some circles, I better not show up on Sunday. But I respect his humanity for his willingness to be different and cut through the flow of their traditions. As a human, it says he took the form of a servant. And here is the King, the Almighty King, the one who could at any moment have set him up at that point as the King of the world and been the political and military leader of the world, took the form of a servant and said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. It says that he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. He was like the unidentified king. If you looked at him, you wouldn't think of him as God and as the king of power. In appearance, he was not trying to impress. If you took an inventory of his possessions, neither would he be impressive because he owned nothing. If we looked at his home, we wouldn't be impressed because he had none. If we looked at his political position, we wouldn't be impressed because he had none. If we looked at his social status, we wouldn't be impressed because he wasn't in the social swim. He was found in appearance as a man, made in human likeness, and became a servant. This is the eternal God, our Lord Jesus Christ, in human experience. He did another thing. He was obedient to the mission. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, one of the things the enemies wanted to do, and even the disciples got in on this somewhat, they wanted an immediate king, and they attempted to sidetrack him from his mission, which was to die. He came here to die. The incarnation is important because of the redemption that he accomplished on the cross. And at this Christmas time, and as you celebrate with your family on Thursday and Wednesday and go through the week, don't just teach children and young people and families about Jesus as a baby. Talk about the cross. Talk about salvation and forgiveness through the cross, because he died on purpose. He could have avoided the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have come down from the cross, but he did not. He went through death so that there could be forgiveness of sin and eternal life for us. So we have Christ, the eternal God, and then his human experience. The final thought given here is about where he actually is now, following his resurrection and ascension. It says in verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's where he is now. That's as he is now. He is now glorified. He has come and he has been humiliated. He has suffered. He died. He was buried in a borrowed grave. He rose from the dead and walked this earth 40 days. He ascended into glory and is at the right hand of power this morning. And he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is exalted. And when he comes back, he will never, ever again allow humiliation or suffering. No one is going to spit on him. No one is going to kick him. No one is going to thrust a spear into his side no one's going to call him a drunk and a glutton because he is coming as he really is. He is now exalted, and his exaltation is supreme. He is above everything and everyone. As to rank, there is no one higher in the universe than is our glorious Lord, supreme. There is no name above his name. His exaltation is supreme. It's not only supreme, it's merited. It's right. He deserves it. Now, in this life, you and I see promotion and exaltation of human beings who don't deserve it at all. There are people in places of political power who aren't qualified at all and don't deserve that kind of place. There are people who are presidents in rural companies who don't deserve that at all. There are people who are elevated and exalted and praised on this earth who don't deserve it at all. Unmerited. But here, our Lord Jesus Christ is in the position of the highest place that you can think of, and it's right. It is gloriously right. He deserves it. He merits it by his being and his work, and that ought to cause us to rejoice. You see, what happens to me is not important. What happens to him is important. And what has happened to him is that he is already exalted and he is already at the highest place of glory, and in that I rejoice. Nothing can be wrong at all as long as my Savior is exalted. Then it's all okay. His exaltation is supreme and merited, and it's demanding. One day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Now, this doesn't mean salvation. But it does mean that those in heaven and those in hell, eternal destiny has already been consigned. And they will have to make this confession and acknowledge that he is Lord. It won't save them. It's too late for them in hell. It'll be a glory for us in heaven. And it'll be a wonderful thing for us now. We have the opportunity now. When we hear and speak the name of Jesus, let us bow in reverence. And let our tongue confess now before all people that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have that privilege and opportunity now. Someday, everybody will have to do that. Every atheist who has ever traveled through human history will be made by the authority of our sovereign God to acknowledge that Christ is Lord. That's a glorious thing. What a glorious day. And we get to do that now by joining with those in heaven now and those in heaven in the future who are singing this song, Thou Art Worthy. Probably in Revelation chapter 5, we have the final Christmas carol, the final song. This is the last song that will ever be sung, recorded here. In Revelation chapter 5, John, the apostle, is caught up into heaven. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel, a strong angel, proclaiming in a loud voice, Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. He says, I wept and wept because no one who was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. The root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb, looking as it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, seven horns, seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken it, the four living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them, singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Do you realize we're a part of that? And that we will join with those who are already there in singing the final Christmas carol. And through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is just as certain for us that we will be there as the fact that they are already there. What a Christmas. What a time to know Him as He is, to worship Him now as the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. During the week, I would suggest that you read carefully the first four verses of this passage for your own application, because Paul is saying, here's how you get along in human relationships. Here's how you think of Christmas. Here's how you live at Christmas time. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Look out for the interests of others, not your own. That will occur as we worship Jesus as He is now, the real Savior, the real Christ. And as we meet with people who can give lip service to believing in God and believing in Christ, let's be sure we believe in the real Christ, the God of this universe who came, who left heaven's glory and came and lived here and died as the Savior, and is now highly exalted. And we are to live with His attitudes in humility and as a servant, giving a sacrificial life.